Okay, here we are, Judges. We last week and the week before that we met, we were in chapter 4. So just the theme of Judges, if you remember, it's how the people of Israel become like Canaanites, like the people around them. And each generation gets worse and worse until they become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You might even say worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But the author's purpose in telling us and giving us these accounts is to keep his own generation from descending into the same trap, from being trapped by the culture, and for each generation to keep from becoming like the people around them by turning to the Lord. And so our purpose in studying the book is the same, to keep us, to turn us to the Lord, to commit to his ways, because the alternative is we become more and more like our culture, like the people around us. And we definitely want to keep the church from becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is, it's a great challenge in our culture. Pastor Randy mentioned this morning that Satan is pouring forth a river of deceptive speech from his mouth with the goal of sweeping the church away, sweeping his people away, God's people away, like a flood. And so that's where we live. And that's why we study things like Judges. So this is, a simplified graphic outline of what the book of Judges is, what it looks like. Again, on the left side, we started with their failure to drive out all the people who they were supposed to drive out or to eliminate. And then that led to them compromising with the culture, and we picked that story up in with these judges, these six, and the six others that are just play minor roles. And then by the end, you've just got a couple of stories of how Israel has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the last couple of weeks, we've been in the story of Deborah, and the accounts of Deborah and Barak. There are two separate accounts. One's in chapter 4, one's in chapter 5. Chapter 5, if you have an ESV Bible, is called The Song of Deborah and Barak. Some call it just The Song of Deborah. But the song covers the same story that we had in chapter 4, but from a different perspective. It's poetry. It's sometimes hard to follow. I think I mentioned that before, and we should always keep this in mind as we go through the stories of the judges, that the people of Israel, they do evil in the sight of the Lord, which means they worship other gods. Then the Lord sells them into the hand of oppressors. The people cry for help, and then the Lord raises up a deliverer or a judge. And then when that's all through, that person delivers Israel normally, and then the land has rest for a certain number of years. And that just starts all over again when it's done. So the last couple times, we had this outline of Judges 4, and I think this is the best, easiest way to remember and understand what Judges 4 is about. So Israel does evil in the sides of the Lord. The Lord sells them into the Canaanite king, Yavin. Deborah isn't raised up as the deliverer, but she speaks for God, and she speaks to him, speaks for him to the military commander of Israel, whose name is Barak. And then we have these two little things about the tent of Heber and the tent of the wife of Heber. In the middle of that is the battle where the Lord routs Sisera, Yavin's army. And then Jael, you remember that story where she's the one that drives the peg through the head of Sisera, as Barak is not able to kill him. He's pursuing them, but then it ends up that the Lord subdues the Canaanite king before Israel. And that's how that story was in chapter 4. So tonight we come to the song of Deborah and Barak. So again, this is going to cover the same events from a way different perspective. It doesn't just tell us what happened in chapter 4 set to music. In the song, you get much more information, much more of what's going on behind the scenes, of what's more what the Lord is up to, what the people are up to, that is not in chapter 4, not in the narrative portion of chapter 4. And so chapter 4 wouldn't be complete. The story wouldn't be complete without the song, and then the song's not complete without the story. Again, two different accounts of the same things. So some of the terms, this chapter's hard. It's in some places difficult to understand, some places difficult to translate. Some of the terms are obscure, and like some songs, it will jump back and forth between things. So the sentence structure is different, so you have differences in translation, and we might run into some of those tonight. The ESV might look different from the version that you have. So this is one of the oldest songs and oldest examples of Hebrew poetry in the Bible. It's like another old song, which is called the Song of Moses in Exodus, or some call it the Song of the Sea, because there's another Song of Moses. Several years ago, I don't know how many now, long time ago, I was working, doing independent study in Hebrew. I'd pretty much done everything else I could in Sioux Falls and working with Mike Hagen. And I was studying Exodus with him, independent study. And when we got to the song I mentioned, the Song of Moses, the Song of the Sea, he said this: "This is like Shakespeare. You don't update the language of Shakespeare in English. You keep it the way it was." And in the same way, these poetic accounts, these early poetry accounts, the language was not updated, wasn't changed and written as it's written down at a different time. They preserved it as it was, even if the language had changed by the time it's written down. And as an example of that, language changes all the time. Good example. Juliet says, "O Romeo, O Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo?" What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, "Where are you, Romeo?" Wherefore doesn't mean where. Wherefore means why. And so he's asking, if we were going to update the language, Romeo, she's asking, "Romeo, Romeo, why are you Romeo?" They were members of rival families, remember? That's why they couldn't marry. He was a Montague and she was a Capulet. And so that's the problem, right? But you don't change it. We don't change Shakespeare to say, "Romeo, Romeo, why are you Romeo?" We leave it the way it was. So that's an example. English changes all the time. Hebrew changed, but the poetry here did not change. So it's much like that Song of the Sea that I talked to you about, that I was studying with Mike Hagen, and it's in a similar kind of a circumstance, this song that we're studying tonight. That was the song that was right after the crossing of the Red Sea, where the Lord destroys Pharaoh and all his army. And then right after that account, there's a song. very similar to what we have here, this account of Deborah and Barak, where the Lord has a great victory, and then afterwards there's a song. So some of the language is difficult, and our English translations may vary, but the main points of the song are easily understood. They're pretty clear. And this song is primarily about how the Lord defeats the king of Canaan. And so, just like, by the way, he defeated the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. So very similar. Chapter 5 is 31 verses long. I thought for a while about covering it all in 1 week, but I woke up. But with the exceptions of verses 1 and the last part of verse 31, the whole thing is the song. The whole chapter is the song. And so we'll do things a little bit differently tonight than we normally do. I'm going to read through the whole song at the beginning. But obviously with 31 verses, we won't get to all of it tonight. But after we do that, after we read all the way through it, just so you can get the feel for it and maybe some of the difficulties in understanding, then I'll give you an outline. We'll start on the first part of that tonight with a plan of finishing it up next week. So Judges chapter 5, if you'd open to that, we're going to read through it. I'll start in verse 1, even though that's not part of the song, and then we'll go through. Okay. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the land trembled, or the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was a shield or a spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the rivers of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Okay. So before the song begins, verse 1 introduces it as we read. But there are a few important things to note about verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. So this is a very unusual beginning. It may not sound unusual to us in English, but it is very, well, it does, because ESV translates, then sang Deborah and Barak. You could just as well say, then Deborah and Barak sang. You could do it either way. But first thing, listing Deborah first is very unusual. Listing the woman first before the man is making a statement. Reinforced by this. In Hebrew, verbs, things that you do, like sing, have gender. They're male or female. They can also be singular or dual, two, or plural, more than one. Sang is a feminine verb. Here. It's a feminine singular verb. It's one verb. It's not uncommon to have one verb, one singular verb, for two people when one is the dominant one or the important one. It is unusual for it to be a feminine verb. So literally in Hebrew word order, and as literal as you can get it, this verse begins, and she sang, Deborah and Barak. You might translate it this way. Then Deborah, along with Barak, sang. So she's the key player here. She is the lead singer. Verse 7, if you have your Bibles open, reads this way. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as the mother of Israel. This song is primarily Deborah. It's traditional to understand that she was the one who wrote it. They both sang it, but it's mostly Deborah. Deborah plays the prominent role. And the larger point is this. In this story, women play a major role in the story. In fact, in Judges, I think it's Kenneth Way, one of the commentators I read, said that actually in Judges, women play a bigger role than in any other place throughout the story. So in this one specifically, today, we have Deborah and Jael. They were last week too. But then we have another woman introduced, the mother of Sisera, who plays an important part in the song. So in this account, the women are portrayed, you might say, better than the men are, more positively than the men are. Barak appears to be dependent on Deborah. Jael makes quick work of the military commander of the Canaanites, while Barak is unable to track him down and kill him. And now we come to the song. So everybody agrees that this song has stanzas, just like our hymns have stanzas. It doesn't have a consistent refrain. Nobody, though, agrees on what the limits are of each of those stanzas. And it is difficult to see the breaks. Sometimes things overlap. We can probably understand that too, or by the fact that this is such old poetry that people really haven't figured it out yet. So some of the commentators use things like five stanzas. Some have six, some have seven, some have eight, some have nine. They have different breaks. So this one is similar to one that I saw, but it's not identical. You can blame me for the titles of all of them if they don't seem to fit, but it's similar to, the breaks are similar to one that I, to one of the ones that I looked at, one of them. So, the first, we're going to start off with the call to bless the Lord who comes with power. So, this is going to be verses 2 through 5, so four verses. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. So does anybody, we get started off right here, does anybody have a translation that is completely different from that first line? Good. I know that most of the English versions I looked at, not all of them, had it pretty close to that. So we don't have to deal with that part of it, because there's a major difference there in some of the translations. But that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. So just take a look back at chapter 4. So in chapter 4, now, this is what I mean by we've got a completely different perspective. Chapter 4, verse 6. She sent, that is, Deborah sent, and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun." And then verse 10, "And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with them." So no details about people volunteering or offering themselves willingly. It's just go gather them. Go get those 10,000 people. And so now we're in this, in the song, we find out a little bit more. And it's good that we find out a little bit more, that the leaders took the lead in Israel. So it wasn't just Barak. It wasn't just Deborah. That the people offered themselves willingly. And then he goes to this, or Deborah goes to this. Bless the Lord. So again, bless in this case means like praise the Lord. So why does Deborah praise the Lord that leaders took the lead? Because that's what it says, right? That people offered themselves willingly. So in our way of thinking, the way that we think in our culture is when someone volunteers to do something, who do we thank? We thank the person that volunteered. We expect to be thanked if we volunteer for something. So we should be more ready. This tells us we should be more ready. Readier probably is the word. We should be ready to praise the Lord when this happens, when people offer themselves to the Lord's service. So this is actually, you know, this is in the New Testament as well. In Romans, this is just an example. It happens over and over again. Paul writing says, first, Paul writing to the Romans says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. He doesn't say thank you that your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. He doesn't say thank you for doing just such a great job with your faith that people think it's notable and they should praise you for it. No, I thank God that this is happening. I thank God that you are doing basically what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Have your faith proclaimed throughout the world. So why? Why bless the Lord? Well, because the Lord moves in the hearts of people. The Lord moves in the hearts of his people. People willingly volunteer because the Lord moves them to it. So what makes this oppressed people with no objective, no humanly objective expectation of success offer themselves freely? What makes them do that? They've been oppressed for 20 years, severely oppressed by Sisera and his army, Yavin's general and his army. And yet, they just jump in. They willingly volunteer. The fact that they do that should make us praise the Lord. And it did them. It did Deborah. It made her just break out in, bless the Lord that this happened. Bless the Lord. So when people use their gifts, as we're commanded to do in church, what should we do? Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that this is happening, that you have provided for this. Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. There are no kings in Israel. There are no princes in Israel at this time. So who is she singing to? Everybody that will hear, intending, we want this song to reach the kings of the remaining kings of these nations around us. This song should be proclaimed everywhere. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. So what is she going to sing? What is the melody that she's going to sing? Well, it's this song, and it's this. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the Lord, or the God of Israel. That's what she's saying. So what is it about this? Why is she singing? What does this even mean, right? And why does she want it to go out to kings? Why does she want kings to hear this? Well, there is nothing like this in chapter 4. So is she making the point that the Lord was somewhere else, over by Mount Seir, which is in Edom? And so those are parallel things. Went out from Edom when you marched from the region of, or went from Seir, marched from the region of Edom. Was the Lord there and he's now come to Israel? Is that what she's saying here? And by the way, when he comes, he brings rain with him and earthquakes happen as far away as even Mount Sinai, which is quite a ways away. So what's the point here? What is this saying? Why is she saying it this way? Well, here's why. Moses. We studied Deuteronomy before this. Moses. Towards the end of his life, towards the end of his messages in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel as they prepare to cross the land, the promised land, you remember he sang a song to them. And then he had a blessing for them in the next chapter. The song, Moses' song, that's the other song of Moses, was in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. His blessing is in 33, chapter 33. You can turn to it if you want. I'm leaving this up on the screen for a reason as I read it. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. And so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun. When the heads of the people were gathered together, all the tribes of Israel gathered together." Deborah is reminded of this, Moses' blessing, and the way that he refers to the Lord there. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. The Lord came with us. We went through Edom. We were at Sinai. He's our God. He came with us. He came with his 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. He loved his people. This is the God of Judges chapter 5. He loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. And so they all followed in his steps. Receiving direction from him. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for assembly of Jacob, thus the Lord became king of Jeshurun. So listen, kings. The Lord is our king. Jeshurun is a poetic word for Israel. Always used in poetry, but it means Israel. When the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel came together. And this reminds Deborah of that. This is the fulfilling of Moses' blessing, or at least it makes Deborah think of that. Remember that. Remember what the Lord has done. There are other examples of similar language, but we're not going to go to them. Second, by the way, we're going to go through C. A mother of Israel arises in times of distress. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael. So who were these two people? So Shamgar, the son of Anat, was the judge after Ehud. His whole career as a judge or deliverer is one verse. It's right at the end of chapter 3, so right before this story starts in chapter 4. Jael, of course, is the wife of Heber. Neither one of these two are Israelites. And so the fact that you go in the days of Shamgar and Jael, there was no leader in Israel. There wasn't one there. There's no judge. There's no deliverer in those days. And what happens then? The highways were abandoned. The travelers were kept to the byways during that time. So this has been such a severe oppression by the king of Canaan that Israel can't carry on with normal life. They can't travel on the highways. They're so oppressed. They're so cruelly oppressed. Travelers have to go on the back trails, which is not good in Israel. Israel has very established places you can go, and if you have to go off those places, it gets very difficult. There are roads that go through there. They're the same ones, by the way, that they would have used at this time. They're in the same places, many of them, the ones that you can travel distances on, but they couldn't use them. Even today, if you go through Israel and you have to try to get off a main road, it gets very, very, very difficult. And travelers can't go on the main road. So villagers cease. You can't get supplies in the villages. You can't get around. Things are so hard to do. They cease to be, even, Deborah says, until I arose. That's what it was like before I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother of Israel. I think it is important that it doesn't say the mother of Israel. She's a mother of Israel. She has a prominent role, though. And you know, some might see this as bragging. I don't think we should understand it that way. But that's what it was like up to this time. So what it was like was just like it says in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. So this is retelling, this is what it was like in the days of Shamgar and Jael. The people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, or in the eyes of the Lord, after Ehud died. The Lord sold them into the hand of Yavin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Haroshet Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. And that's what it looked like. They couldn't do anything, basically. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Again, does anybody have a translation that is significantly different from the first line? When new gods were chosen. There you go. NIV is the same. Yep. God chose new leaders. When new gods were chosen. So that's different. So again, this is one of those cases. It's very hard to translate, and you're taking it both of those translations, they're trying to take the meaning from context because it doesn't have the normal markers that it would indicate it, literally in Hebrew, in word order. He chose. God knew. That's it. Either could fit the context. ESV, that's the majority opinion of the translators, when new gods were chosen. ESV is self-explanatory, but ESV, or NIV is a self-explanatory, New English Translation, self-explanatory. ESV, when new gods were chosen, that is the catalyst for bringing the war. And we know Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It means they picked up new gods, gods that they hadn't known before, Canaanite gods. And so war came. But the point here, another point, they didn't have any weapons. These people who came willingly and gave themselves willingly, with shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel. That continued to be a problem all the way through Judges, shortage of weapons, and into the time of King Saul. So that should give us some kind of an appreciation of Barak's initial hesitancy to go to battle. No weapons. We don't have any spears. We don't have any shields. We're going up against iron chariots. But he goes. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? There are no weapons. The call to repeat the triumphs of the Lord. We'll close on this one. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Why did they go out? Well, at least some of them must have believed that when the Lord commanded Barak and told him that he would deliver the army into his hands, they believed it. Otherwise, they would have no reason to go out if the Lord didn't give them the faith that what he said was going to happen would happen. They have no weapons. They have no real army to speak of. So, but what do weapons matter when the Lord comes out from Seir? When he marches from the region of Edom? When the earth trembles and the heavens drop rain and the mountains quake like they did at Sinai, what good are the weapons anyway? And so it says, bless the Lord. My heart goes out to them who offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, wealthy people, and who sit on rich carpets. Wealthy people, and you who walk by the way, the people that can't afford any donkey, let alone a white one, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. How did this end up here? Well, Deborah is so impressed by, so thankful to God for providing these willing volunteers, that she jumps right to the end of the story and starts celebrating what happened. I'm so thrilled that the Lord provided people to go willingly, that we need to tell about what happened, how this all happened. Sing about it. Sing about and repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. Tell of the battle. Tell of the battle. Repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. And then don't miss this. And the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. So this is a reminder to us that the Lord invited his people into his triumph. The Lord triumph, the Lord's righteous triumph, and the righteous triumph of his villagers. This is an example of I planted, Apollos watered, God causes the growth. God invites us to participate in His good news, in His gospel to people. He invites us to participate in His triumphs. Neither he who plants nor he who sows is anything. That's what Paul says in the next verse. But only God who causes the growth. But God invites His people into His triumphs. And it's the same thing in the church. As church, we're called to live together as a family. We're called to exercise our spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. God is inviting us into His victorious, His righteous victory, His righteous triumph in the church. He's inviting us to participate in that. And our response should be, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord that He is doing that, because He's inviting us to participate in His triumphs. So she goes back then, talking about those who gave themselves willingly again. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. It's kind of a back and forth. I'm praising for the things that happen and being thankful to the Lord for providing the people, for unifying much of Israel in coming to battle, laying themselves out for battle, putting themselves on the line for battle with no weapons. Then down marched the remnant of the noble, so the wealthy people. We had the poorer people, the wealthy people, everybody participated. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. He invited them into His triumph, and they marched down. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You that You praise You, that You have chosen to include us in Your righteous triumphs. Lord, we pray for this church, this inheritance of Yours, and our inheritance in You. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.